I thought today I would have a prop. I don't know if you see on my left. My apologies to all of those on the internet, but those in the hall can see I'm wearing something approximating to a Star Trek comms badge. Now, what's a Star Trek comms badge, and how does it fit in? Well, it's not exactly really a Star Trek comms badge. It's actually a bit of cardboard and some tin foil. But I could have got one with Bluetooth to connect into my mobile phone, but it was £80. I decided it wasn't worth just having a prop for the sermon. But the comms badge is a communications badge that they use in Star Trek. You know, he reaches over and smacks it, and it therefore says, you know, computer, how many miles from here to the sun? Or something like that, and the computer will come up with the answer, or communicate between various individuals on the starship. The Bluetooth one would actually communicate. It would actually operate the phone. It had a microphone and speaker in there. And you could actually communicate. Say, you know, dial home, and it would dial home, and do dial Ian Henderson, and then do dial Ian Henderson, and so on. Rather than saying computer this and computer that, how many miles to the sun, today you'd probably have to say, okay, Google, how many miles to the sun, and they'd come back with the right answer. But there's also something different. There's something very, very different about a true comms badge. Because a true comms badge, according to the legend, I was going to say, it's getting a bit of a legend, isn't it, with Star Trek? But the Star Trek series, the true comms badge was also a universal translator. A universal translator. That meant that basically you go into a room and you had somebody who was Klingon and somebody who was French and somebody who was Japanese, and you could talk in Queen's English and they would all understand you, and they would then talk back and they would hear in Japanese, in Klingon, in whatever, in French, and they would talk back in their respective language, and you would understand it on your end as well. So you wonder if they actually, people who put Star Trek together, well, let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. I would imagine that they actually got the idea very much from the events of Acts chapter 2, the events that took place on this particular day. Let's pick it up in verse 4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages." Well, that's not exactly true. They spoke with other languages, but they all, well, as we'll go on to hear, speak with other tongues. Speaking in tongues with the Pentecostals doesn't even come close at all. Even speaking other languages doesn't quite fit the bill. There's more to it than that. Universal translator, that's about as close as you can get. So he spoke with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They all simultaneously heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are we not all those that speak Galileans? And how do we hear then, every man in our own tongue, in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, and probably Klingon as well, you know, just about whoever, if they'd have been there. And Cretans and Arabians, we hear them all speak in our languages the wonderful works of God. So the interesting thing is, if you turn over to Acts chapter 10, this wasn't a one-off event. It was a one-off event specifically for this day, obviously. You can't have a repeat of the day. But what in fact took place with Cornelius was very, very similar. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them that heard the word. And presumably the Jews that were accompanying Peter at that time were not just Galileans. These would be other nations, as well, Jews from other nations as well. Because he goes on, it says, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Because that on the Gentiles there also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues, with languages. They heard them speak in the same way. And again, an astounding event. And magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we, in the same way as they also received it? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed him to tarry with them certain days. The question I want to ask today is why? Why did God choose this means of a universal translator as the means of getting a point across? Why did he have the speaking in tongues? What's the purpose of that? In fact, go back to chapter 2 again of Acts. And when you look at the alternatives that would be there, I mean, why not just go ahead and have fire to come down from heaven? Or have the sun go dark, or go back 15 degrees? You know, he's done this before. Why not have that? Why have speaking in tongues? Why have a universal translator evidence without the badge? But notice here in chapter 2 again of Acts, notice in verse 19, and I will show wonders, he's quoted from Joel. Within the actual sermon itself, it quoted from Joel. It says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And these things will happen before Christ returns a second time. But, you know, he's quoting from Joel, quoting about the Spirit being poured out, quoting about these heavenly signs. Why didn't God do that? Why have speaking in tongues? Why have a universal translator? Something akin to the universal translator. And at the start of church, as far as Pentecost is concerned, and also for the first uncircumcised Gentile, as far as Cornelius is concerned, why do that? What's the purpose of it? And the answer to the question is actually found in Peter's first sermon. In the sermon that you go and actually hear and recorded here in Acts chapter 2. Let's pick it up in chapter 2, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. He didn't do it in the, you know, people, the word got around. I mean, wasn't it Herod who was wanting to, or Pilate who was wanting to, one of them who was wanting to actually meet Jesus because word had got around, he wanted to see him do a miracle. But as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, who God has raised up, having loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. So this was something, this resurrection, was something completely, and novel is not the right word, completely awe-inspiring. Who God has raised up and loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Now this is coming from Psalm 16. And he goes on, it says, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh rest in hope. And remember, the Jews would sing these words. So everyone he was talking to would know this particular psalm. They would know what the words are. Like we had the 23rd Psalm sung to us. So you can always hear the words, You almost recite them. You should be able to recite them. And for David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and therefore my heart rejoiced, because you will not leave my soul in the grave, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now this is again coming from Psalm 16. You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing... So these words that we just quoted from Psalm 16 were actually prophetic, and speaking of the Messiah. It wasn't speaking of David, as he's pointing out. He says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn him an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne. And remember, it's the Messiah who was understood by the Jews. They knew the second coming of the Messiah. They didn't see the first. They didn't notice that. But they certainly understood about the power. They certainly understood about the power. And knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, for the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. And seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. So by looking at the reality of the situation in Psalm 16, it's a prophecy of the Christ, of the Messiah. Resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in the grave, in Sheol, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereas we were all witnesses. But there's more to it than that. It's not just that they're all witnesses to the resurrection. It goes on, it says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. So the Christ, the Messiah, is now, according to Psalm 110, at the right hand, waiting for his kingdom. Being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received for the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. This was being given in tongues. This was being given in universal translator language. This entire sermon, presumably, because it says, you now see and hear. It's not just the other apostles and the other people speaking. It would be undoubtedly this particular one, this particular sermon would have been probably given in the same way. And it was this that actually is the answer. Why did he choose tongues? Why did he choose a universal translator function? Why did that occur? Well, because Christ is on his throne, waiting for the kingdom to come, and there's a reason why he wants to do it this way. What you're looking at, basically, is what the resurrected Christ is doing now. And he goes on, he says, for David has not ascended into the heavens, but he said to himself, the Eternal said to my Lord, sit now at my right hand until I make your enemies, your foes, your footstool. Therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus who you have crucified both Lord and Messiah. Fitting the bill at the right hand of God the Father, dictating whatever he wills through the very Spirit. And this is what is being coming down to his church. So what we're looking at basically is what the resurrection Christ is doing now. What is Christ doing now? That's the reason why he gave this particular manifestation of the Spirit of God. And basically the fact that Christ is on high, that he now operates through his church and through the Holy Spirit within his church as his body on earth, and it's bringing a living word that's taken to all nations and languages, ultimately in the world tomorrow. And even now, it's to all nations and languages. It's not some little parochial, provincial affair. It is a worldwide phenomenon. So we'll look at these three points today within the short sermon. the fact that Christ is exalted on high, that he now operates through the Holy Spirit in his church as his body on the earth, and he is operating as a living word that's taken to all nations and languages. And that's the reason, according to what, if you read what is being brought out here, it says, therefore, by being at the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he shed forth this phenomenon, which you now see and hear. And I say every indication is that that was being given in this same way, that being heard in this same way. Let's turn back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is to do with the returning Messiah and the power that he has and what in fact will take place at the time. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Eternal and against his anointed, his Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast away their cords from us. He that sits on the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Eternal has said unto me, you are my son, and this day have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen or the nations for an inheritance, and to the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So to the uttermost parts of the earth, again, notice that. It's the civilization in the future is not going to be parochial, it's not going to be provincial. It's to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, and be instructed, you judges in the earth. And you wonder whether he's actually being addressed to the church when you come to these, the kings within the church, the kings and priests within the church. Be wise now, therefore, you kings, and they're the ones that will replace these other kings. Replace the ones that say, oh, we'll throw off the yoke off our necks. Be wise, therefore, O you kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Eternal with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed all they that put their trust in him. So Christ in the future is not going to be messing around. The new civilization will be under God's law. It'll be ruled by Christ. And all nations under him, as it says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations an inheritance and for the uttermost parts of the earth for their possession. Let's turn to Psalm 110, just remind ourselves of that psalm. And this again was being quoted on the day of Pentecost by Peter. And there's a reason why he did quote this and was knowledgeable of quoting it. And the reason is that Christ had already gone and explained this to him. We'll come and have a look at that in a little while. But Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, the Eternal said to my Lord, my Adonai, and that's the Messiah, sit now you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So the power is, and the authority, the being exalted, is going to be exalted when you're looking at the administration within the millennium. But here it is what Christ is doing now, the position that he holds at this present time. And it says, the Eternal said to my Lord, my Adonai, sit now at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. The Eternal shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies. Again, Zion is the church. So we are being trained currently and having character built by God to have this same frame of mind that Christ had. And, and notice he says, the Eternal said, send the rod out of your strength, to your strength, out of Zion. So it's not coming from us, it's coming from Christ, and it's from the Holy Spirit, from Christ. But rule you in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing, they'll be ready. They'll be ready to rule the right way. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you shall be the dew of your youth. The Eternal has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's your king priest. This is the position that we'll hold. And looking into the future. But what's Christ doing now? Well, Christ now is at the right hand of the Father, verse 1. That's his position. His position is Christ exalted on high. And he says, because of this is what you're seeing at the moment. This is what Peter was bringing across to everybody. And he says, the Eternal has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest rather after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. And he shall judge among the nations and the heathen. He'll fill the places with the dead bodies. He will wound the heads of many countries. He'll drink of the brook of the way, and therefore shall he lift up the head. So in his power, and this is recounting his power, he'll subdue many nations. He should subdue many peoples. But at the moment, he's at the right hand of the Father. With that power ready to be able to bring to the entirety of the earth. And Jesus Christ is preparing for a new civilization. It's not patching up the old one. You just have to read some of these psalms to realize that the old world is going to be overthrown completely and totally replaced. But the thing is, your people are going to be willing on the day of your power. They're going to be ready. They're going to be ready to do that. And ready to have a world view of the civilization. And this again, when you're looking at what happened with speaking of tongues, and a universal translator being evident on the day of Pentecost. It was a world view that was being given. It was a world encompassing view that's not just for the future, but even now God is choosing who he's choosing and training who he's training, and doing it that way. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. New Bible again. Philippians 2, let's pick it up from verse 8. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. So let's bring it from verse 5. Let's read it a little bit more. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of man. I mean, from being the living word of God, he wasn't the right hand of the Father, he worked with the Father from the year dot, from being God with all the power, his word would go out from him and he'd create, he'd bring into existence all the things that we see. Everything we see has come from his word, from his operation of the Spirit of God. And then being taken from there to becoming not even a fetus, a zygote, a fertilized egg, and then growing from that point forward. How on earth do you get a God being as a fertilized egg? I have no idea. No idea. But, you know, it says here, being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. But it's also took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. It's that making in the likeness of man that is astounding. Therefore God has greatly, highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So where's Christ now? He's at the right hand of the Father with a name above every name. And that is right now. Therefore God has given him, highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's every knee that on this earth. So all the atheists eventually will have to bow. That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is the Lord, is the sovereign, to the glory of God the Father. Again, when you think about what he gave up, what he actually did, it's astounding. But his position now is at the right hand of the Father, waiting for a new civilization to occur, training his people ready for that. And he's got all the power in the universe, quite frankly, at his disposal. He's been given that by the Father. And that's the manifestation of the tongues, the manifestation of the languages, the universal translator. What took place was the manifestation of that. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Again, it's very difficult with Paul to pick it up anywhere, quite frankly, but let's go back a little bit further. The eyes of your understanding, verse 18, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the youth's calling, and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, in the Messiah, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. That's the heavenly offices, the heavenly perspectives, the heavenlies, the heavenly places, his position as well. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So notice, it's in that which is to come, yes, but it's also in this world. Why? Because of his position at the right hand of the Father, waiting for that world to come. And so the speaking in tongues was a manifestation that shows Christ working through his church from that position in a universal sense, in a worldwide sense. And has put all things under his feet. And let's get rid of the italicized words. I think it makes more sense. And has put all under his feet and given him, the head over all, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So what's the resurrected Christ doing now? Well, he's on high. And is far above every power and might. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, whether he's there completely or all the time, but in power and might, that's his position. But he's operating through his body, which is in fact the church. And notice that it says in verse 21, it says, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So in this world, he's also operating in full power, and with full power at his disposal, let's put it that way. He's not operating at full power, but he's operating with full power at his disposal. This is why Mr. Armstrong resisted the Attorney General, because Christ was at the right hand of the Father, ruling, and he was directing his church through Mr. Herbert Armstrong at that time. And the Attorney General was neither here nor there, quite frankly. He'd been given his authority in his position of authority, under the authority that Christ held. Christ allows what we've got in the moment. He allowed the bombing that occurred in Manchester. He allowed the outrage that has just occurred down in London. And he allows these things. He's trying to get aversion therapy well and truly rooted and settled in our minds. But why did Mr. Armstrong resist the Eternal General? Because he was against the Church of God, with Jesus Christ as the High Priest. It's like David and Goliath. I mean, what happened? What did David say? He says, you come with me, against me with a sword and spear and shield, and I come to you in the name of the Eternal, who you defied, and I'll take your head off. Well, he did. But in Christ now, we turn here in Ephesians, just to turn over a couple of pages or a page or two, to Ephesians 5. Christ now is operating through the Holy Spirit in his church as his body on earth. That church is unfortunately shattered at the moment, but that's the position that he has. And eventually he will bring the reunification of the church about. It's not going to be anybody else on working away here, but he will bring it about in his own due time. But here in Ephesians 5, verse 29, it says, "For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church." So here is Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father, and his affianced bride is the church. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." It's his body, and his body eventually will be made like unto his glorious body, the working whereby he subdues all things to himself. How does he subdue all things to himself? Through the words that he speaks. It's the words that he speaks that he enables him to subdue whatever he wishes. And so, is there any doubt, any reason why the manifestation of this power did not come through the words? And the way the language is, universal translator basically. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. But this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." This eventually will take place. Now, what exactly it will be, the marital relations between Christ and his church, I'm not quite sure. But something, he would not have the key glue that holds the marriage together, having been created, having been put forward, without having something in the spirit realm as well. It says, "This is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every man of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she honours or fears, reverences her husband." But we are members of his body. Now, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, it starts to break down, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it starts to break down the various gifts, spiritual gifts being given to that body by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit through which Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is operating. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, or spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Therefore I give you to understand that no man speaking in this by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit." Now, you can say mouth the words, but you can't actually mean those words. You can't say the words in an effective way. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and the differences of operations, but it's the same God that works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everyone, but everyone within the church, giving every individual the benefit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, when you think of Christ, did he have wisdom? You better believe he had wisdom. He had wisdom before his human birth. He certainly had wisdom. I mean, you just have to look at some of the parables. You know, the graphic descriptions are used as far as trying to get splinters out of somebody's eye when you've got a plank in your own. I mean, you know, it's humorous. It's to the point. It certainly indicates a living word that he was able to use. He says, "But for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." But you also think Christ before his human birth. What was he like then? The wisdom that we see within the natural world also came from Christ. The wisdom within the very creation itself. But that same kind of wisdom is being given to the church through the Holy Spirit. It's coming down from his current position. Where his current position is the right hand of the Father. So for by one it's given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Did Christ have knowledge? You better believe he did. And it's coming down from that Spirit. To another faith. Christ was able to raise the dead through the faith that he had. By the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Again, could he heal? Yes, he could. Blind from birth, restoring sight. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. Where do we go to for prophecy? Well, we go to Revelation. Who gave the revelation? Jesus Christ gave the revelation. Where else do we go? We go to Matthew 24 that binds it all together. Where did that come from? It was from Jesus Christ again. And he's talking about gifts being given within the church and being given to his body. To another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and he was able to do that, remember Legion. To another different kinds of languages. Now you think, well, hang on, did Christ have different kinds of languages? Well, who was it that actually was at Babel? Who was it that put the languages in there in the first place? And how did he do that? Did he get everybody to down in a class and sit them down and make them learn languages? No. They suddenly, immediately, they started talking in different languages, totally unable to understand one another. It's similar to what happened in the day of Pentecost. Eventually, we're going to have languages, that we're going to have the restitution of all things, and that includes language. And I always had in the back of my mind, well, we'd have to sit down and learn these wretched languages, because I think of French and Spanish, which took me for a number of years, because I never really learned languages at all. But the one pure language is destined to return. And if Pentecost is a foretaste of the common language, it's a foretaste of perhaps the way it's going to come, because when it was switched off, if it's the restitution of all things, when it was switched off on Babel, it was switched off immediately. And they, like throwing a switch and bang, that was it. They started speaking in different tongues, in different languages. But if it goes back the same way, I'd be very relieved. But here it says, where is this coming from? Well, it's coming from Christ. It's coming from Christ in his position of authority at the right hand of the Father. And the language section is also is a restitution of all. Let's just remind ourselves of that. You just finish this section here, sir. To another interpretation of languages. So even though this is given to the church, it's coming from somebody who had those gifts himself. But all these work that one and the self-same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So Christ is actually operating through that one body with all these different attributes. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, we have been all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So let's leave it there. Just turn back with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and just again remind ourselves of this. And this again is Peter, I think, speaking on another occasion. In verse 19, it says, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things." Now, remember, they held all things common at this time, and they reckoned that Christ would return at almost any moment. They saw Matthew 24 as one prophecy. And they didn't realize there was 2,000 years that actually have to occur between these two events. Until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And this restitution of all things will also indicate the pure language will be restored. Because when Christ talked to Adam and Eve in the garden, they didn't have to go through a translator. It was a pure language. And the indication is in Zephaniah 3, the one pure language. And Pentecost very much was a foretaste of the common language. And it was coming from Christ in his elevated position at the right hand of the Father as a gift to his body, the church, to indicate the global, the worldwide nature of what in fact was taking place. And it was taking a living word to all the world, all the nations, all languages. That was the picture. So let's turn over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And let's pick it up in verse 27. And remember this Psalm 22. It's Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. This is how it begins. It's what Christ actually quoted when he was hanging there. And it's talking about how they gaped on me, their mouths are like a roaring lion in verse 13. I'm poured out like water, my bones are out of joint, the strength is dried, dogs come past me, I tell all my bones, and they part, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. It's clearly focused on the crucifixion. But here in verse 27 is the result of the what he was doing. It says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the eternal." So it is the ends of the earth that are going to be bowing before him. "And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the eternal's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him." And another way of translating the next part is, "Even he that cannot keep himself alive." You know, focused on the crucifixion, focused on the his death that he would be having with this psalm. But it's focused on the result. And the result is that all nations, all kindreds, they're all going to be worshipping him. And so when we're looking at why did the Universal Translator feature in the day of Pentecost, it was very much a case of this worldwide nature, this worldwide scope of the church. and from the position that he was holding, that he held at that time. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and they shall declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born, that he has done this. You know, what he did was phenomenal. What he did was open an access, as was brought out in the previous sermon. The temple veil was ripped in half and gave access to us all through the Holy of Holies into the Father. And the way of life via the Word is going to produce the world tomorrow. And it's the same Word that's in the church now. It's the same Word that is brought to the church through the Holy Spirit. And this again is part of the picture. Let's turn over to Luke 24. I think we read this already today, but I think we can justify reading it again. Luke chapter 24. Again, the last instructions, if you like, before he was taken up into heaven. Luke 24, let's pick it up in verse 36. And it says, As they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Shalom. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they were a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled and why are your thoughts rise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and blood and bones that you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And when they yet believed not for joy and wonder, as Mr. Henderson was bringing out, you know, just imagine this. Imagine what, in fact, was going through their minds at this time. And as he said, if Mr. Armstrong was to walk in here now, what were we going through our minds at that time? And he says, while he yet believed not for joy and wonder, he says, have you got anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of a boiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it before them. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law, the prophets, and the psalms. And the law, prophets, and the psalms is a Torah, the prophets, the Nebaim and the Ketuvim. Dredging my memory from college days. But the three areas of the Tanakh, Tanakh being T-N-K, Torah, Nebaim and Ketuvim, which was the Jewish order of the books. Then he opened his understanding that they may understand the scriptures. So the Apocrypha was not there. Which is why we don't accept the Apocrypha, even though it's a useful historical aspect in many respects. It was not part of the original canon. He opened his understanding that they may understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it's written, and thus it behoved the Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day. How do you do that? Well, Psalm 16, which we had been reading before, that he will not allow his Holy One to suffer corruption. And in 3 days, you start to decay. And the sacrifices were to be rejected after 3 days. So he made that understanding there. And to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Notice, all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So again, this living word was to be taken to all nations through the Holy Spirit, which came from Christ. And the position of Christ is one of authority and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And you are witnesses of these things. And he goes on, and behold, I send you the promise of the Father upon you, but you wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. So among all nations, starting at Jerusalem, verse 47, and it says, and the repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And beginning at Jerusalem, that was when the universal translator, if you like, kicked in. I say that rather than speaking in tongues, because speaking in tongues you think of the Pentecostals, and there was nothing like that. You're speaking in foreign languages, you think of just an ordinary foreign language, and it wasn't quite like that. It was more this universal translator. They weren't wearing badges. They didn't have a Bluetooth connection. They didn't need it. So, a couple of scriptures in closing. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. When they were come together, verse 6, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The focus was forward. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that word that they had from Christ was to be taken then into the entirety of the earth. It's interesting, we live in a unique time. We can still hear, on the Sabbath yesterday, we heard the words of Mr. Armstrong. We can still hear those words. Is there any time in the history of mankind where that could be the case? No, absolutely none. We live in a completely unique period of time. And that unique period of time gives the unique period of an apostle and the value of an apostle. And the fact that we can hear that. Now here, these were witnesses of an event that took place. We're currently waiting for two witnesses. How will they operate? It'll be through the Holy Spirit. It will be through the Holy Spirit being manifest through them. That if somebody tries to hurt them, they'll presumably say, on your head be it. And that was the end of them. And fire comes down and destroys them. But this entire focus is on something which is worldwide in nature. It's something which is far bigger than just any parochial church. It's far bigger than COGIW. It's not COGIW, Church of God in Wales. It's the Church of God. That's what it is. We happen to be in Wales this present time, but we're only part of it. And this is what was illustrated by this event. It's what the resurrected Christ is doing now. The fact that Christ is exalted on high, he's now operating through the Holy Spirit in his church, and it's a living word being taken to all nations, being made available to all nations. Currently we have an internet. Currently we have a website. And I would be interested to see how many nations are actually accessing that. I wouldn't imagine there'd be a fair number, if not the entirety of the world. It's certainly available across the world, anyway. Final scripture, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now we've read certain scriptures that indicate that. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father currently with all power. He says, go you therefore, because of this, because all power has been given to him in heaven and earth, go and teach. What's he teaching? By teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. In other words, it's coming from the words that came from Christ. It's this entire Bible. It's the understanding that we have of the scriptures that have been given to us. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.